you could not wait for the prayer to be over so you could eat. You know what I'm saying? You've sat at a table where you see all the food on the table, and right now you might be getting hungry, right? But you see all the food on the table, and I can think back, and there's many instances in our lives where this has happened, but I can think back when I was a kid sitting at my grandmother's table, and she makes homemade dinner rolls. Have you smelled those cooking before? Homemade dinner rolls. Like everything was homemade. And I see it all, I'm like one of Pavlov's dogs, right? I'm just like, I want to eat. And you're like, Josh, so are we right now, right? Love those things. I have a friend who lives up near my grandmother and goes over to her house on a regular basis, and she makes those rolls for him. And he sends me pictures of those rolls. He's that kind of friend. As one of our favorite missionaries would say, he's a rascal, brother, and he's a rascal, right? But when we're sitting at the table, it's more than just the food when you're sitting at a table, isn't it? Sitting at the table, even the phrase to sit at the table means you're part of something. How many of you have been around enough or have been at family gatherings where there's the kids' table and there's the table? And how many of you have graduated to the table when you get to sit at the big table? That's different, right? You're not sitting at the kids' table anymore. So we're going to talk about the king's table, sitting at the king's table. David made a vow to Jonathan. When we talk about a friendship, and this is actually just before that passage, it talks about how they loved one another. You know, they were more than brothers. And there's a relationship that you can have with somebody that's like that, that's more than blood relationship. But in 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan says, if I'm still alive, because Jonathan knows there's a regime change coming, right? Jonathan knows. Saul knows, but he's fighting against it. And usually when there's a regime change, those of the old guard, those of the old in power, they were killed. They were by various ways, and in fact, God said that they would no longer be rulers, that family, that lineage would stop as far as a ruling house. So Jonathan maybe didn't know what that was going to look like. And so he says, if I'm still alive, will you not show me the loving kindness of the Lord, that I may not die? You shall not cut off your loving kindness from my house forever, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the house of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord acquire it at the hands of David's enemies. So King David, the son of Jesse, is one that is labeled as a man after God's own heart. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 13, 14, and then again Acts 13, 22. He raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. And it was that heart that made this covenant with David, or with Jonathan rather. And we see David as far as where Saul was as a king and what he did and the blunders that he made. And then we see David step onto the scene and the heart, and just from the very beginning, we see a very, very different individual than we see in Saul. Like God, David is one that showed kindness even to his enemies. Even to his enemies, even Saul, who was hunting him. Should I raise my hand against the Lord's anointed? It wasn't about what had been done to him because of Saul. It wasn't about the situation he was in because of Saul. It was about because of who he was, because of who God was. The Lord's anointed. Even when he had a chance to kill him. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 6, far be it from me, because the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, for the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. A very different heart. So as was stated, when David came on the scene and most of the fires were put out, and he was in Jerusalem and he was ruling there, there was a time of transition. It's here that in 2 Samuel chapter 9, that David said, is there not anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And it's interesting that he even mentions the name Saul, right? He didn't just go straight to Jonathan. Is there anyone of the house of Jonathan? Like, I'm going to be super specific because I made that covenant with Jonathan, right? But he said, no, anyone of the household of Saul, that I may show kindness. And so it was Ziba that tells them of there is one left, Mephibosheth. There's one left that we know of. But he's lame in his feet. He's lame in both his feet. So this is where David begins to look at repaying and bringing back or making that covenant known. It was in 2 Samuel chapter 4 that we first see about or learn or hear about this person named Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, now Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the report of Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. This report was that they had died. And so the nurse took him up and fled, because generally speaking, even if David wasn't there, that household was going to be killed, going to be wiped out. So she took the child and fled, and it happened that in her hurry to flee, he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. And it's interesting that most of the time that his name is mentioned throughout this book, that they add that on there. He's lame in both his feet. Don't forget, he's lame in both his feet. Right? We're going to add that on to his identity. But they mention that. And so we see this passage here. This is the first time that he's mentioned, and we see the circumstances of why he's lame in both his feet. He wasn't born that way, but those events took place for that to happen. So we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And in this section, Mephibosheth is called. In verse 4 of chapter 9, so the king said, "Where is he?" And so Ziba tells him where he is, and they call him before David. Now think about this, right? Just put yourself in his position. Your relatives have died by various ways because of their connection with that household. David's back in Jerusalem. He's on the throne. Now he's called you. You're the last one. What do you think is going to happen? Right? What do you think is going to happen? You're not thinking great things, right? And so he goes. King David sent, verse 5, and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, beginning of verse 6, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself and said, and David said, "Mephibosheth," and he said, "Here is your servant." He is throwing himself at the mercies of David. Don't know what's going to happen. I've got to respond. And he throws himself at the mercies of David. David said to him, "Do not fear." Right? You can breathe easy. Do not fear. And so it's here that he may have sat up at this moment. It may have sat up at this moment. He says, "Do not fear. For I will show kindness to you." I lost my place, sorry. "Kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." I don't know if, like, we as in this culture completely grasp how much of a big deal this is. It's kind of a big deal, right? So, one, don't fret. I'm going to give you back all the lands, all the properties to you. So he's coming to some money, right? He's coming to some money. I'm giving that all back to you. And you're going to eat at my table, not once, not twice, not a hall pass for three, but regularly you will eat at my table. The text tells us that he moves to Jerusalem to live there. In verse 13, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly." Now, he was lame in both feet. And that's another thing to notice here in that time period, even in the time of Christ, and I would say even in some cases now, If you see somebody that is crippled or something bad has happened to them, what do people generally, what did they think then, and what did they think in the time of Christ? That either something, they were bad, right? It was what Job's friends argued, that Job, all this is happening to you because you did something wrong. Just fess up, Job, fess up. Is what disciples of Christ said. You know, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. None of them. In Luke chapter 13, when Jesus is talking about the tower of the Siloam that fell, or those that were caught up in some circumstances with Rome, and they were killed. And they said, you know, it wasn't about sin. It wasn't about what they had done. It just, things fell out that way. So there was a concept that those who had bad things happen to them, deformities in some way, is that they had been cursed in some way. And so David said, that doesn't matter. You're sitting at my table. It is not just the wisest. It's not just those who are going to be beneficial to David, but because of his mercies, because of who he was, because of who God was, and the promise he made to Jonathan and by that Saul, then one would sit at his table that's crippled even, would sit at the king's table and eat regularly. It wasn't about who Mephibosheth was. It was about who David was, right? And about who David was in relationship to God. Amen. And so Mephibosheth sat at the king's table and ate regularly. And so he was blessed because of that. David was a blessing to Mephibosheth because of who he was. I want us to think for a moment about our table. It was not by accident that in class we talked about hospitality. Our table. Think about our table as a blessing. How many of you eat? Right? I'm not going to go into quantity. We're not going to, as far as we're going to go with that. But we eat, right? We eat. God has blessed us that we are able to do that. And there are commandments in the scripture about us sharing in that, being hospitable with the things that we have been blessed with. In 1 Peter, above all, be fervent, keep fervent in your love for one another. We are to prefer one another. We talk about in Romans, but we have this relationship. Keep fervent in our love for one another. Not a passing hang, but an excitement to see one another. It was fervent in our love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And we talked about, you know, how that love is a bond, because there's going to be times when we mess up, right? I've messed up. We've all messed up at some point. Or we've hurt somebody, maybe. Or we've done something. We said something. You know, we crossed the line. And we come into that brother in love and humility and ask for forgiveness. And love covers those things. So we can come together as a congregation. It doesn't matter our backgrounds. It doesn't matter where we've come from. It doesn't matter anything. None of that matters. What matters is my relationship with God, and because of that, my relationship with you. That's what matters. Nothing else matters. So love covers a multitude of those sins in that sense. But it says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you had to do something because it was the right thing to do, but if you weren't forced by a parent that was behind you to do it, you probably wouldn't have done it. Am I being too specific? It's just me? Okay, so there are times where, you know the right thing to do, and you'll do it, but you might grumble just a little bit, right? Just a little bit. When we talk about hospitality that we're supposed to show to one another, I'm going to do it without complaint. It's what I do. It's what we do. So each one has a gift, and in this sense, a special gift, possibly talking about a spiritual gift, but we can talk about this in the context of what we've been blessed with, employing what we've been blessed with, and serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, good stewards of what God's given us. We serve one another. We're supposed to be hospitable to one another, and that word, hospitality, extends out from not just us. This is not just a concept where we we turn inward and we only bless one another, right? Because how evangelistic is that? All right, when you get into the team, you can get the secret handshake and you can come over to my house. But, you know, otherwise you're going to stand out there. No, that's not how it works, right? That's something that goes out as well. We talked about even the word hospitality in the word that's used here means the lover of strangers, to love those who are strangers. So we need to make sure that's something that we're doing. Again, we talked about Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. That is, it's not just something I say, it's something I do. Flee from abhor, hate evil. Cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit. And we see this paragraph here of these attributes, these characteristics of a group. And we see these things like, man, that'd be great to be part of that. That's us. Like, it should be us. These are things that if every one of us were doing these things, it creates that atmosphere. And in added on here at the end, there's part of this list is practicing hospitality. Practicing something. How many of you, if I'm practicing something, how many times am I doing it? Probably more than once, right? Probably more than once. Might be doing it often, regularly even. So it's something that we're supposed to do, and thinking about that with our table. What am I doing regularly with my table, with my blessings, with things that God has given me in order to be hospitable to others? In Acts chapter 10, we talked about how here Cornelius is talking about sending for Peter to come, and he opened up his house to Peter, who was a Jew. And he thanked Peter for coming. And he says, so I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. It wasn't lost on Cornelius, this idea that Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. It wasn't lost on him the significance of Peter coming to his home. Because culturally speaking, that didn't happen. People didn't do that. But Peter went. Peter had to learn that what God has made is that no man is unclean. He had to learn that, and so he went. But look at what's going on. Now when we were all present before God to hear, the text tells us that Cornelius brought in his family, he brought in his close friends, packed his house, because this message was important. We're going to hear from a messenger of God. We're going to hear the message of God. That was done on the heels or on the concept of hospitality. Obviously, God was working in the hearts of these men. God was working behind the scenes. The word of God was being used here. But a layer of that is a concept of hospitality. Bringing these people in, come hear the word of God. Be blessed at my table by hearing the word of God. Did you know the best place for evangelism? The best place. Souls are fought over, battles are waged around a kitchen table. Have you thought about that? I've sat around a lot of kitchen tables, fighting for a soul. You sat at tables with your family maybe, and you learned some lessons at a table. When we used to sit together at a table and eat dinner, children learned to listen. Everybody was unplugged. That was where we talked about family business, maybe, or we had somebody that was there, and then we listened to their story about where they came from. Things happened. Things moved around a table. It's not as much that way anymore. Our society has changed quite a bit. We're very, very, very fast paced. We're becoming much more closing in that aspect. We don't open our homes like we used to, and there's a lot of reasons why we don't, but they're not excuses we need to fall back on. A lot happens around a table. How are we using that blessing in our home, in our lives, to bless others, as David did? Do we think about the table that we have, whatever shape it is, whatever condition it is, whatever it is, think about it as the King's table. God's blessed me to eat at this table. And I'm going to use what he's blessed me with to bless others. In my community, on my street, with my Christian brethren, my table is going to be a blessing. Have we thought about that? To do that for others. And that's, you know, it's different. We talked about in class the awkwardness of doing something for the first time. And I shared with you the struggles that I have sometimes of doing something for the first time. And I don't always do it right the first time. Have any of you tried something for the first time and you did it perfectly? Like you nailed it the first time. I have taken people fishing before. And they caught like this giant fish that I've been trying to catch forever, you know. And you're like, what in the world? I'm never taking him again, right? But I mean, that happens. That's beginner's luck. But to nail something the first time doesn't happen. It takes practice. We got to do it. We got to do it regularly. Back a few years, there's that food again. Back a few years, we did family groups. Do you remember that? Gotten out of doing that. Well, we're going to start doing that again. What were family groups? Some of you are here and I have no idea what you're talking about. What are family groups? Please enlighten us, Josh, about family groups. Great. I'm glad you're here. This was set up. If you look at the dots, I took a snipping tool and, you know, connected all the dots on the outside. As a congregation, we are spread out over 930 square miles. 930 square miles. Now, I know people who preach in communities someplace, and like they have one high school, and they have one township, and like, you know, you can do stuff in the community and that kind of stuff. Here, you're like, well, which community? Right? Where are you going to? What are you going to do? But thankfully, we as a body of Christ are spread out over 930 square miles. We have an influence over 930 square miles in three counties. That's a blessing. We are larger than the country of Liechtenstein, which is not saying much. Don't look it up. But anyway, do you understand what I'm saying? So you can look at this and say, oh, man, we're so spread out. Oh, man. But look at the footprint. Forget about a carbon footprint. Look at a footprint of the influence we have in this area. How many tables is that? How many streets? How many communities are we in that we're there to be an influence, to be a blessing to those places? So we have four groups. You look at the colors there. We have group one, Donald Ross and North. Group two, Donald Ross to Blue Heron. Group three, Blue Heron to Southern. Group four, Southern and South. Right? I'll point south, down to Key West. It's a big, big area. But you understand what we're looking at here. We looked at this, we divided the map out as evenly as possible and said, let's divide these up into groups and use these as points. We'll have a study once a month where people in that certain area can come together. One, we can get to know each other. Like it's difficult to really get to know each other just here, right? I mean, we do. Some of us close the building down. David Brown's like, why are you still here? But some of us leave quickly, right? And then wonder why nobody talks to me. But anyway, that's something else. So we're here. But to get to know one another and go to each other's homes and share that, sit around a table and share those things, that's something else altogether. So we get to do that. So that's one aspect, that's one layer of this. But the other layer, and I think more importantly, is that we invite people in to that. There's a lot of schools of thought on what I'm about to say. It's not right or wrong, it's just my preferred method. But if I'm going to work on somebody and get them to come to church, I don't invite them to church first. That's just me, right? Because honestly, I have no idea what you guys are going to say to them. You can laugh, that's funny, but true, right? I have no control over this environment. Even when I have the mic, I have no control in what's going on here. And so maybe I don't bring them here, but we start studying together and I get them to fall in love with the Word of God. And then I bring them here. And they continue to fall in love with his church and his people, and it becomes something more than whatever any one of you can say, right? It becomes part of who they are. We can do that. Family groups are set up to not only for us to come together, but to bring and scoot other chairs up to the table, to bring other people in. Yes, we get to eat together if you want to, right? We're fond of doing that. But we get to bring somebody up to the table. So we're going to start this up in March. And here are the dates. And here are the prescribed places where we'll be meeting together in March. And I called these households and asked them to host. When you guys meet in your particular group, you guys will be deciding where you're going to meet and when you're going to meet the next month. And that's on you. You guys decide that. We'll be having a study together, studying God's Word. You can bring somebody to this and know that these are not going to be, like, we're not going to cover controversial subjects. We're going to cover subjects that are edifying for us and how we grow spiritually, and edifying for anybody who is a lover of God. You know a lot of people that love God. Do you know that? They may not say it, they may not necessarily do all the things, but they love God in some way. Bring them to the table. You might know people who don't know who God is. This is an introduction to God and his people. So this is an environment to bring, a safe place to bring people in and for them to see how the church works. Inviting somebody to come here is much more different than having them come to your home. I mean, just think about that. Just switch roles. Somebody invites you to their house of worship. You have no idea what's going to happen there, right? Maybe you're Googling it. How do they worship, right? I don't want to handle snakes. So, what are they doing there? But flip that. Maybe I can go to their home. Hey, we're having a Bible study. We have a group study on this date. Just a few of us getting together, studying the Word of God together. That is a lot less intimidating, maybe, than something coming here with all you crazy people, right? So you just don't know how that's gonna go down, because they don't know us, right? They don't know us. For them to come into this place and to see the love that we're hugging each other in the middle of a pandemic, what are these people doing? They don't know us, right? It takes a while for them to understand that. It's a huge culture shift coming here. But once they fall in love with God and they fall in love with his people, it becomes who they are. So we're going to be doing family groups, and we will be having these starting up, starting fresh, studying together, praying together, and bringing people to the table, starting in March. The king wants you at his table. In Colossians chapter 1, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile and mind engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You were a stranger. You were over here. Had nothing to do with God. And God said, I'll take you. You're crippled. You're broken. You sit at my table. God wants you at his table. Amen. The significance of Mephibosheth, every one of us has been there. Every one of us has been lame in some way and sat at the king's table. God has opened that for all of us. He made that promise available to us. And it's available to you. It's available to us. In Luke chapter 14, Christ tells a parable of one who had set a banquet. And he invited certain people. Now, the story is that the parable goes, he's talking about the Jews. They were supposed to know about the party. And they didn't come. I've got a new ox. I need to go try him out. These are like, I've got to wash my hair kind of excuses, all right? That's what he was saying. So The ruler invited everybody. He said, open the doors, go into the streets, go into the byways. Anybody who's sitting on the street, invite them in. Invite them all in. He was teaching then that the kingdom was for everybody. It wasn't about who you were then. It was about what God can do with you if you would let your heart be penitent, if you would open your heart to Him. It's about what God can do with you. That's what it was about. That's what it continues to be about. And He continues to call us to His table. So things are changing and can change in your life. Christ wants you at His table. Are you willing to step up to the table? Are you willing to believe, to repent, and to do these things and be immersed into His kingdom, be added to the kingdom, just like we see in Acts, just like we see in that first century? Are you willing to make these changes and be blessed to sit at the King's table regularly and eternally for the rest of your life? If you're ready to put Him on in baptism, the invitation is open for you at this time to put Him on in baptism. If you have need of the church in some way, please come now as we stand and as we sing.